So if you have a Bible with you, if you guys would turn to Hebrews 1, that is where we're gonna be today. A couple quick things about Hebrews. For some of the ladies have been going through inductive Bible study, learning what that is and how to understand passages in the Bible and how to put them all together in context. And so one of the things about inductive Bible study is it's always important to know who the author of that book is, a little bit about the author, so you can kind of understand where they're coming from. It's also important to understand the context by looking at the audience that that author was writing to, as well as looking at the historical events, how those people lived. So there's a lot more than just reading the word. You have to really kind of put yourself in the picture. That makes sense? And so with Hebrews, it is probably one of the most unique books, I think, in the New Testament. Anybody ever read the book of Hebrews? Okay. After today, I encourage you to start looking at it. So all throughout the New Testament, you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you get to Acts. Then you begin with Romans, and Romans is what we call an epistle. And then you go through several letters that were written by Paul, which we call epistles. And then there's this unique one called Hebrews that kind of sits in the middle of the Bible here in the New Testament. And Hebrews, the name it received is because it was written to the Jews. They were the Hebrews. And if you know anything about first century history in the Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires of that time, there was a lot of religion going on. There were polytheistic views and thoughts about God, meaning that people would worship many gods. They didn't believe in a monotheistic God, meaning one God. The Jews obviously believed in Yahweh, the Christian God, okay? And so you have these concepts of made-up religions, you have this concept of made-up deities, people would worship different things, including angels. Angels were a subject of worship back then. And they still are today, by the way, in a lot of different mysticism, for example, and there are certain other made-up religions where angels become focus of that worship. And even Christians often get caught up in angelic things, and it's we're going to talk about that today because there's some warnings about that. The author of Hebrews is debated. There's been a debate going on forever on who the author of Hebrews is. It's the only book in the New Testament where there's debate on the author. It's believed that Paul wrote it, that Paul originally wrote it, and Hebrew, and then Luke translated into Greek. That's the thought. All the other letters that Paul had written were actually transcribed by a scribe. Paul dictated, and the person wrote his words down. And there's a few letters of his that you'll read in the Bible where it says, "I, Paul, penned this part." And so he kind of gave his signature at the end, and he was giving a message to a friend of his at that time. Hebrews, on the other hand, shows no indication like that. Why is this important? Again, because to understand the author, to understand the audience, to understand that time period is important to be able to really recognize what is trying to be said to us through this work. Hebrews was the last book to be considered part of what we call the canon of Scripture of the New Testament. That was one of the debates, bless you, when the canon of Scripture was decided on by all these different bishops that came together. And that was back in like 600 AD. So Hebrews is a very unique book. It starts out like an essay, then it continues on like a sermon, and then it ends like a letter. Okay, so for those that are in theology and they study Scripture, What I've learned is the style of writing is very important when interpreting that scripture. And so that's pointed out because it's very unique from all the other books. That's one of the ways they identify the author is the style of their writing. They look at other writing similar to say, is this how this person wrote in the past? Can that be one of the keys that we can use to identify this author? That's what they do. So that's the uniqueness about Hebrew, or the book of Hebrews. Now, one other quick note on this. Hebrews 1 doesn't have any red letters in it. What I mean by that is in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation, if you have a Bible that has red letters, that means that Jesus was speaking. Where you see red letters, that means that was from the word of Jesus himself. The book of Hebrews, you won't see that. It's almost like the Father, God the Father, is talking about God the Son through this text. It's definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the reasons it's in the Bible, because it's so dead on. And the author at the time was believed to be Paul, but there's some debate. All right, let's go ahead and go into Hebrews 1. Could I get somebody to read verses 1 through 2? Okay. Thank you. That's a very interesting couple of verses to begin Hebrews. If you just read that, it sounds very poetic, does it not? In a sense, it's kind of like a story, like a fiction, right? But there's some very powerful truths in those first two sentences, or those first two verses of Hebrews. So it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Through the prophets. So what does that mean? In the Old Testament, you will find that God often spoke through individuals. Is something going on? Somebody snoring? Oh, okay. Oh, what translation are you using? Okay, yeah, so you'll find there are some differences in the way they translate. God spoke through people that he appointed as prophets in the Old Testament. And these prophets were people that had God's authority to speak on his behalf. And they would speak and it would come true. Whatever God said through these prophets would come true, and that's how you know a prophet of God versus a false prophet. If you look at the Old Testament, there are actually 17 Old Testament books named after prophets out of 39 total books in the Old Testament. That's roughly 43% of the Old Testament was prophets speaking God's word. That makes up the Jewish Bible in a sense, okay? God had a lot to say. If you look at that percentage of the Old Testament, how many times God spoke through prophets to Israel and to the Gentiles and to the nations about who he was and about his plan and his purpose for each person and about what his plan is for this earth and what his plan is for the redemption of this earth and everybody on it through Jesus Christ. And what's so unique about this is if you look at all those prophets, in many cases, they didn't know each other. The prophecies spanned over hundreds to thousands of years apart. And when you look at them, they all say almost identical things about the Savior, about God's plan, about who we are individually, because that's not coincidence. The precision required to bring all those things together is unbelievable. Over thousands of years, all these prophecies lined up so well. There are hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And what is so cool about the New Testament is every one of those prophecies can be shown fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that we learn in these first two passages, it says, in these last days, he spoke to us by his son. In these last days. So what does he mean by the last days? God had a plan, and that was to use Israel to point us to God. It was to use Israel to bring a Savior about. It was to use Israel to show us God's qualities. That's why he chose this people called Israel or the Jews. And if you go back and look at prophecy, Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. The city Israel was destroyed. It was wiped out. The Jews were scattered about. And there's a prophecy that God said he would bring his nation back. And then I think it was 1949, the state of Israel was reinstated and is there today. That's pretty serious. That's pretty prophetic. This chosen people continues to be the instrument to show who God is. But in these last days, you don't hear about prophets anymore. You don't see a prophet Nathaniel or a Samuel showing up to say, "You Gentiles," and give them this message. He said in the last days, he spoke his word through his son. His son was the completion of his word. What does that mean? It means that all of this was to point us to Jesus Christ in the first place. All of the prophets of the Old Testament, all the words he gave us were to point us to Christ. It was to say, I have a plan, quit worrying. My plan is redemption through my son, Jesus Christ. And everything in the Old Testament points us to that. All of Israel points us to that. God's final word was his son, Jesus. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. He's trying to encourage this church that's in a world of persecution. It's like living amongst ISIS, where they're afraid to die. They're afraid of, you know, what's going to happen if they proclaim Jesus Christ. And so this writer is telling them, hey, put your trust in Christ. He is the author of your salvation. He is the final word of God that has come incarnate to redeem you. God made his plans well known. I've had the pleasure of studying apologetics for the last 5 weeks now. And I was really excited at first. And then I got into how technical it was in the last couple of weeks. And it's very, very technical. And I'm still excited. There's a lot to learn, but it is challenging. One of the things that I've begun to understand about it is God has gone to such great lengths to bring people to him. He's gone to extreme lengths to say, look who I am. Look at my ways. My ways are good ways. Why do you reject me? Why do you curse me? Why do you walk away from me when I love you and I'm here to help you? And for whatever reason, people are blinded. People don't want to acknowledge that. People want to do their own thing. They don't recognize how good God really is. But most people recognize that God does exist. What's really cool that I'm studying is that science is starting to prove that God exists. That's pretty significant. Now, through that, God has done everything he can possibly do to make himself known. You look at nature. Nature is a clear indication of you know, there's got to be a God out there. You look at people that have come into your life and spoken some truth in your life that God has given them. Anybody ever had that? I've had many times. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I needed that. If you've had the Word of God in front of you and it starts to speak to you somehow, it's God revealing himself. The good news is God has done everything he can do to reveal himself to you. The bad news is you got to choose. You got to choose. Now that you know that God exists, now that you know that he is there, You don't have an excuse anymore. You got to lay it all down to him and let him show you the way. The next part of this says that he was appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Why is that important? If you recognize who God is, if you recognize that he's got to be very powerful, he's got to be completely existent, meaning he's all places, all times, he's sovereign, if he is if he's actually the one that created everything in the universe, and again, there is some very, very strong evidence that everything in the universe had to be created by a cause. It wasn't a big bang. That there was actually a cause that started the universe. When you look at that and you recognize that I am just a little bitty grain of sand in the eyes of a mighty God that can do that, and then the writer of Hebrews said, this man that God sent on our behalf, that the universe was created through him and for him, that all of this stuff was created to bring God's plan into reality. Through Jesus Christ, he was meant to bring us into reconciliation. And if Christ has been given that authority, if he has that authority over all things, then that's pretty significant. If we don't recognize that authority, if we don't recognize the power of who Jesus Christ is, then we're gravely mistaken. The writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage his church, saying, hey, he's the supreme being. He was here from the beginning. He created all things. He wasn't created. All things were created for him and through him. Let's take a look at Hebrews 1:3. And this is the NIV. It should be pretty close to NLT, I think. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus Christ, when he was here doing his public ministry in the flesh, he often said that he and the Son and the Father are the same. The Son and the Father are one. So there's the idea of this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one God, three unique identities in one God. It's a very, very difficult theology or doctrine to understand, the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the same as God the Father. He's come incarnate to show the world who he is. And it says that he is an exact representation of God. He is God. He is God. And that he sustains all things by his powerful word. It says in Hebrews 2:17, by the way, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. So even though Jesus Christ came as God, the Son, he was fully human and fully divine. So what does that mean? That means that he came in the flesh, he was fully human, he abandoned his crown in heaven to come to earth to live as a lowly carpenter son who was going to suffer death on a cross for something he didn't do because of the love for each one of us in this room. He was an exact representation of God's character and nature. He came to show us who God really was because everybody was completely mistaken about who God was. And he wanted to show us this God of grace, this God of love, this God of compassion. So he comes in the flesh and he suffers all kinds of trials. And even to his death, he says, forgive them not. He came to bring mercy and grace and love and peace. into the lives of all those that he got up on the cross for. That's who God is, this powerful God that put everything into existence and brought his son onto earth to demonstrate how much he cared for you. That is a powerful God, a God that pursues each one in this room, that pursues you with passion, that pursues you out of love. And I've said this before, if you go look at other religions and the God they serve, you won't find a single God like the one true God that created all things and sent his son to die on your behalf. Christianity, by the way, is the only religion that guarantees sanctification and salvation through Jesus Christ. Every other religion says you might, maybe. Unless you die a martyr, martyrs get certain benefits. But all these other religions, they tell you that you may be able to get to heaven, but we'll see. Christ himself tells you, I am the way, the truth, the life. Anybody that comes to the Father comes through me. Jesus did that to reconcile us, to bring us into his place, into a relationship with him, and he did it through Jesus Christ. He reconciled us through him because sin, there is a penalty for sin, and that penalty had to be paid for God to be righteous. And so instead of putting you on the cross or me on the cross, he came down and got on the cross on our behalf because sin had to be paid for. No other God will you see do that. Now, I'm going to read 1 through 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay, once again, this is a testimony that Jesus Christ has always existed, that he was God from the beginning, but then God sends him to the earth for a specific mission. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so Hebrews is just another affirmation of what John is saying here, that Christ was the final Word, he was the Word of God, that he came in the flesh, that he is superior to all things, that he has supremacy over everything in the universe. Okay? And then if we continue on with 1:3, Hebrews 1:3, it says, after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he comes from heaven, comes to earth, lives for approximately 33 years on earth, is crucified, buried, and then he's resurrected. And then God gives him his place of authority on the throne, sitting next to him. His whole life on earth was to be prepared for a sin offering. It's his whole life. He knew that. Can you imagine knowing that your whole life was destined to be on a cross? He did that for you and me. He had many ways to escape if he wasn't the Son of God. He had many ways to back out of this. He had many ways to go into hiding. And as you see through the New Testament, when you read about Christ, mobs come after him and he disappears and says, it's not my time yet. And then the night before he was going to be crucified, he goes into this garden and prays and knows that they're going to come and arrest him. He doesn't try and escape. In fact, his buddy Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the ear of one of the guards, and Christ says, put your sword back. And he willingly walks up and goes with them to this mock trial, knowing that he's going to be put on a cross, because that's what he came for. He came to purify us of our sin. He came to reconcile us back to God. And because of his resurrection, he now sits the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's his authority. That's his place of a purpose. And if you recognize that and you recognize who the Messiah is and the importance of his supremacy and the importance of what he did on the cross for you, then our only response is to worship him. Recognize that he is the Savior. Everything in the Old Testament points us to him. Everything that was said and spoken about him can be proven all throughout the New Testament. It's pretty significant. You look at the beginning of the Old Testament, the end, and that spans over a large period of time. And even in Genesis, there were prophetic words spoken about Christ. Again, no other religious text can show you that, anything close to it. The Christian Bible is the most examined and analyzed piece of text on this earth and has been since the creation of it. Nobody else will publicly open up some of their sacred text to you. I'm about to end this, but Romans 3:23, we talked about this last week. It says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's the beauty of God. It's one of many beauties of God. But I love this because he says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, we had to present a sacrifice to God. You'd read about Israel taking their goats and their rams and their doves, and a priest would have to sacrifice that animal to purify them of their sins. And God didn't want that in the first place. He hated it. What it was showing is how ugly sin is in the eyes of God. You ever go to a slaughterhouse and see how nasty and gross that is? That's exactly what was going on in front of God's temple. All this sin. That's what it looked like in the eyes of God. It was grotesque. It was nasty. And so what does he do? This time he says, I'm going to make a sacrifice. That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. Now the last part of this, I'm going to end with Hebrews 1:4. It says, so he, meaning Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Why are we talking about Jesus and angels now? Everybody knows or has heard of angels. Some of you may believe in angels, some of you may not. If you believe that the Bible is God's word, that it's his revelation to mankind, it's very clear that that he created angels as well as people. What we're going to learn as we continue to go through Hebrews is that angels were not meant to be Jesus. They weren't meant to be a counterpart of Jesus or something you pray to or somebody that you talk to. Angels are forbidden for us, in fact, in the Bible, to have any type of dialogue with. What the Bible tells us is that Christ is our sufficiency, that we go to him for all things. And if he decides to use angels to help your situation, he'll use angels to help your situation. What's important here is that the writer of Hebrews points out that angels were created beings that were meant to minister to those that are being sanctified, that were called. So God had created angels to be ministering spirits to come and minister to those that Jesus had marked for him. However, there are also fallen angels that we'll read about, and they come masquerading as an angel of light. And that is one of the big reasons that God says, you not talk to them. They're powerful. They're mighty. They're very mighty. And they can trick you, and they can lead you in all kinds of problems. We go to Christ. We pray to Christ. We pray to God. and that's it. Jesus is superior to the angels. If he is God and he is the creator of angels and the universe and everything in the universe and the people and the plants and everything else, then the angels aren't going to be equal to him. The creation cannot be equal to the creator, and it never can be. What happened with Satan, by the way, is he elevated himself and tried to convince himself that he was equal to the creator, and look what happened to him. He was thrown down to earth. He was dispelled from heaven.
The original narcissist.
The original narcissist. There you go. He elevated himself, and God said, oh, no, you're not God. Jesus is superior to everything. And so what Hebrews is going to do as we go forward in the next few weeks is show us why and show us Jesus' supremacy over all things. And that he's where we need to put our trust. That his word can be counted on, that his word can be depended upon. That everything he said has purpose and meaning as it applies to your life. And so that's why I'm setting us up for this, to understand the beginning of Hebrews and the supremacy of Jesus Christ and why he's declaring that, and that he is actually God. That Jesus wasn't just the Son, he is God. Okay? I'm going to close with that, and we're going to continue into Hebrews, the rest of Hebrews 1 next week. And I'm going to skip some of the chapters in Hebrews and do a quick summary, because I want us to cover the entire book of Hebrews. I think there's some really important stuff. So that was just four verses. Let me close with some prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I know that some of this can be confusing, and that each person needs to have their own understanding of who you are and your supremacy and what you did on the cross. Father, your word never returns void, so I pray that your word would just sink into hearts where it's needed, Lord, that you would bring understanding to our minds where needed. And Father, we just I want to just pray for our congregation this week, as many are going off to spring break, Father, I pray protection over them, that they would seek you out in all things. Father, for those that are sick today, for Lila, Father, we just raise her up to you. We ask that you would just put your healing touch upon her, Father, that you would speak words of healing into her and that she would be well. And we pray the same for Sarah and Robert, who are ill today, Father. We just pray healing over their bodies. Father, I pray that that people would come to understand who you are. Lord, I think there are some barriers still. I think there are still people that want to come to you but aren't sure. Father, only you can reveal yourself to them in the way that's needed, and I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray for every provision in this room where finances are needed, help with, Father, that you would provide. Where answers to questions need to be supplied, Father, that you would supply those. Where there are health struggles, Father, I know several of them. While you are the great healer, your word says, I cried out to you and you healed me. Your word also says that by his stripes, you have been healed. And we just declare that in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray that you begin to gear us up and prepare us for the work ahead, Father. I know there are some great things coming our way and there are some great battles that we will face. Father, we pray for Eric and Emily as they get ready to go off on their trip, that you would be with them and protect them and help them to just enjoy their time together. Father, watch over their children. Father, I pray for Kim and Dan and Cindy and myself as we get ready to go to D.C., that you would just watch over us and protect us, and Father, that revival would begin. Lord, I pray for Sarah and Robert as they get ready to go on their trip, spring break, that you would just watch over their family. Father, I just pray that you would use this church to be a light in Louisville, that people that do not know you would come to know you through each person in this church. Father, you continue to provide for every need. In Jesus' name.